picking up that guitar after this, I don't know if it's going to know me. It's done things today that it's never done before. How many of you? Who did that? How many of you have Bibles at home sitting on the shelf someplace, on a dresser, in a cupboard, in a drawer? How many of you have Bibles at home? Well, take that Bible that you have and put it on your lap. And open it to Romans chapter 12, will you please? You do that next time? Okay. Romans chapter 12. Well, the message this morning is a step toward answering a question that I am asked periodically. Every place I've been in years of ministry, there are people who wonder, what are you doing to equip people for ministry, for the service in the Lord? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells pastors and teachers to equip God's people for the works of service. Equip the saints for works of service. So preparing God's people is something that Bible colleges and seminaries do. But it's interesting that in equipping people for works of service, these institutions focus on the Bible. They're not trade schools. They're not teaching us how to do a hospital call, hospital visit, or deal with death and dying necessarily, except as it is, we are enlightened through the scriptures. And so I have taken as my task to prepare people for works of service, to be participating in the work of the Lord by knowing what God says. And as the seminaries and as the school that I went to, Miller Memorial Bible Institute, Miller Bible College now, taught us, you are only beginning to be a student in these years at school. You are going to be a student the rest of your lives. Learn how to study. Learn how to associate and relate with the Lord. How to work with people. That's going to be your focus. Like I tell a couple when they're getting married and we have this pre-marriage counseling. And I especially talk to the husband-to-be, the groom, and I tell him, you are to be a student of your wife the rest of your life. The person you marry now is not going to be the same person in 5 years. You need to be continuing to learn, to relate to her, learn who she is. Same for the wives, but the guys need special attention here. I am one. I kind of know that. And so in our relating with the Lord, we don't get it and then just practice the same old thing over and over again. It's a constant relationship. It's growing. And so the other thing is that those schools teach us and impress on the students, you know, boy, it's a burden on my heart too, because these schools are becoming fewer and fewer that really focus on the scriptures and train their students, their people, to handle the word of God carefully and accurately. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. I had it on my desk as a high school student, and then I got to Bible college and learned that there's other translations beside study to show yourself approved unto God. Other translations say be diligent and so on. There's other words. Study's a good one. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly dividing, carefully digesting and parting out the word of God. So, if you have a desire to hear from God through the Scriptures by His Spirit, you will be becoming more and more equipped for the Lord's service. So let's answer this question. Do you want to live out God's will by serving Him? If your answer is yes, then Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 can be the beginning, the foundation, the prompt, the spark in answering that question. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Is that a passage you want to look into this morning? I hope so. That's where we're going. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it's your Spirit who has given us what we need, who teaches us how to use what you've given us, the one who is going to prompt the service that honors you. And so help us as we come to your word this morning to understand and appropriate it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. You know what? God has shown each of us mercy whether we knew it or not. And it's really interesting to hear from people who have accepted the Lord tell about what their life was like before they accepted Christ and how they passed up many opportunities to check out. Did that ever happen to you before you'd come to Christ? That you had a near miss in an accident? Or you came through something that it was kind of could go either way, and yet God spared you? And you didn't know to thank God at the time because you thought, "Phew, I got through that one." God protects His people even before they come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And by God's mercy, we are here. And we're here to do His will, His mercy. In view of His mercy in preserving us, and in His mercy and grace in saving us, brought us into life. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He's made alive. Wow. Mercy and grace. And in view of what He's done for us, we have a response. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We were dead, but God raised us to life, so that now there's no question. We know that we've been saved from our sin, and there's no fear." In John chapter 6, we didn't really go into it much last week, but one of the things that said, Jesus said, that all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And everyone who comes to me, any man who comes to me, I will in no way, no wise kick out. I will no way cast him away. When we came, he said, he didn't say, "Well, you're too dirty." He says, "No." And he cleans us, purifies us by his Holy Spirit, and makes us a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, this is part of God's mercy. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It tells us, what love God has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So God's mercy stirs a response in us. It's to prompt us to do the things that please Him. Well, first of all, the thing that we read is, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, let's get into it. This is fun. God has given people something he is happy to receive. Our bodies. Huh. You know, our bodies are given to us. I wouldn't know you except you live in a body. I can look at your faces and I can tell each of you is different. And I know you. I can see you at a distance. You know, the one person that I can't really tell from a distance in Winco is my wife or Costco. So many ladies have the same color hair, about the same length. And that day, in particular, they chose to wear similar clothing, same colors. And I walk down the aisles and I'm looking. Oh, that's not her. Aren't you glad that I do finally recognize you? But God gave us bodies, and this is how we communicate. This is how we know each other. But it was given to us for a purpose that pleases God, to give it back to him and say, this is my body, but I offer you my body. Express yourself through this body. It's not only how I express myself, but God, express yourself somehow through my body, my activity. So it says to offer or present our bodies to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like for you to turn there and find that. If you haven't located on your page in your Bible yet, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. So it's only a few pages away from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible tells us, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the Bible speaks specifically to our body, and it tells us that it's not our own anymore. We live our life a lot of the time pleasing our body, the desires of our body. In fact, there's a habit I got into when I was a really young child, very young, and that was eating 3 meals a day. Anyone else pick up that bad habit of having an intake of food regularly? I mean, noon o'clock comes and your stomach is saying there's something that you need to satisfy, and it's physical. Your body is crying for food. And we ran a lot of our, and we do run a lot of our lives on how our body feels. But does it belong to us? The Bible here tells us we've been bought with a price. What was that? It was the death of the Lord Jesus, his blood shed for us, and then his resurrection. And we were bought with a price. And so our bodies also, we think of our soul, our spirit, we belong to God. But actually, he wants the possession of our body. It's not really politics. It's morality. And that's what we talk about here, isn't it? Isn't that what the church promotes, is godly morality? And when someone says, I can... In fact, I had a series of messages up at a teen camp up at Shiloh many years ago. And the theme of my messages was, it's my body. I can do what I want to. It's my party and I do, you know, it's my body and I do what I want to. Except that that's not true. It's not true. We can't do whatever we want with our body. And the political issues that come about because women say, it's my body and I can do what I want to, they're offending God. God created our bodies. God made us this way with all our foibles and everything else. But in order that he can use our bodies for his glory, the people will learn about him and not act irresponsibly and then whatever else. In Romans chapter 6, so we're in chapter 12, and it's only a couple pages back the other way, if we go back to Romans. Chapter 6, did you mark 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? Put brackets around it or something? That needs to stand out in having involved yourself with marking it or at least seeing it on the page, you know, what the Bible's telling us there. In Romans chapter 6, dealing with a body again, verse 13, it says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." There it is, offer, offer, offer. Bring your body to him as though you were an Israelite and brought a lamb or a young bull to the tabernacle or the temple, and you identified with that, and it was given over to God. A fellowship offering, a burnt offering, those offerings that were presented before God as a sweet savor, something that pleased him. As the smoke went up off of the offerings, the Bible told, I read through it in Leviticus last night again, just a reminder, how much God is pleased by that offering, by that free will offering of the sacrifice. So now offer your bodies, offer the parts of your body to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Well, that's good. But fortunately, it doesn't say offer your body and die. That'd end the witness right there, wouldn't it? But offer your body as living sacrifices, giving our lives for ongoing service, to keep on going. We have an Old Testament illustration of this. Back in 1 Samuel. Who's the main character in the book of 1 Samuel? Let's see. Let me state that again. Who's the main character in the book of 1 Samuel? Okay, and so chapter 1 goes through how Samuel got here. His mother was barren, and she prayed and asked God, give me a child, give me a son. And God answered her prayer. But she made a promise along with her request. Do you remember what the promise was? That if you give me a son, I'll return him to you. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament, after Joshua and Judges. And a couple times, there's this word. Let's see. She kept Samuel at home until he was weaned. What verse was it I was looking for? Verse 22 and 28. So Hannah didn't go to the feast with her husband. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Okay, she knew her promise. We could be talking 3 or 4 years before a child in that day was weaned entirely. And so she's saying that I will present him, I will offer him to the Lord. In verse 28, when she talks to Eli, the high priest, and she said, I prayed for this child, verse 27, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now, I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Similar to what God is saying to us as living sacrifices. Offer yourself for ongoing service to the Lord. That not only are you going to come to church on Sunday, maybe pick up a Bible study or youth group, but no, every day, serve the Lord that day. That our lives would be holy and pleasing to God as living sacrifices offered to God to live for Him as holy and living sacrifices. So that would challenge some of our thinking or of our culture. You know, I was, I don't know if I was going to fit it in here, because I have the words, a life not filthy or obscene. Kathy and I were eating out, whenever it was, not too long ago, and there was a group of young people that came in and sat in a booth, crowded in there. I think there was probably eight of them, seven or eight kids, maybe six kids sitting in there. And I looked over at them, and they were having a good time, and they were talking. Yeah, that's cool. Except one kid had a T-shirt that had a most foul swear word, big letters right across the front of it. And I thought, what kind of obscene world do we live in? I mean, you don't even have to hear it. Your eyes just glance on it, and it's in your head. Our lives are in a, we're doing away with that. The filth and the obscenity. It's holy and acceptable to God rather than that. In Hebrews chapter 15, so our bodies are offered for God's pleasure and our lips are offered for God's praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I'll find it. Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer, there's the word to, again, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. You know what that tells me? What we say matters. We give an offering of praise. That's part of our body, our lips. We give an offering of praise. I'm reading a book now, and it's a military type book of a wounded soldier. He lets us in on a little secret, and I think it's a good secret, that he's a believer. And he's with Army Special Special Forces, and jumping out of airplanes and so forth. And they are doing narcotic work, blasting away the narcotics in South America. And he flew in this big C-130. They dropped out of it and all this other stuff. And he got injured, terribly wounded. But he gives a little story about their unit. And his nickname was Goshman. And then he explains it. You know, everyone in that unit, they're tough Army Ranger type guys, special forces. They go into places no one else wants to go. They do jobs that complete secret. And one day, something happened that really got to this fella, Jason. And he used the word gosh. And everyone, what? What did you say? He never said an obscene word. Never. That's the worst that it got. And so they called him Gosh Man. The others weren't called by their obscenities. That was a moment of weakness, kind of a thing. And he was called Gosh Man. Can you believe that God is pleased with what we say when we honor Him with our lips? The praise of our lips, our speech counts. God has given us something He's happy to receive, our bodies. He's also given people something to guard, and that's our man, our minds. A lot of years ago, Tim LaHaye came out with a book, and he had co-writers also. But it was The Battle for Your Mind. Our kids were just really little. I wasn't thinking about what went on in schools at that time. But he brought it out how the battle for the mind is all around us. The battle for the mind is where the war is going to be won or lost for each young person. Because the world's pattern of life and our society right now is not pleasing to God. And I'm afraid young minds are being groomed for disaster. I love young people. But the things that are being taught and the things that are being accepted can be a disaster for them. So we have another pattern of life. We have the best pattern, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He always did what was the Father's will. He always did. And He said, I am here to do not my will, but the Father who sent me. His will is to be done. And so we are to be conformed to Him. We are to be transformed by focusing on Him as our Lord and Savior. Another verse I'd like for you to look up is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So that's a few pages to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Would someone like to stand up and read that for us? Sure, volunteer. Okay. Thank you, Julie. What's happening? Our faces reflect the glory of the Lord. Now, if the glory's coming from that screen up there and I'm looking this way, is my face going to reflect anything? No. But if I turn toward it and I dwell on that, my face will be reflecting the glory or the light that comes from that screen. It'll light me up. Who is to be the focus for us? That verse tells us the Spirit, which it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When I was in Bible school, we had a president, Mr. Peeler. Mr. Peeler was a fine, fine old guy. I say old now. When I started school there, he was younger than me. Yeah. And but he was old to a college-age kid. But something that he would do, and if you've been to a college that does this, they have a senior banquet, and then they have these skits mocking the teachers that they had for 3 or 4 years. And so Mr. Peeler, during a skit, a student was being Mr. Peeler, and he took off his glasses, and like he did in the classroom, and he would talk with the glasses in one hand, and then he had an expression with his hand, and he would do this as he was speaking. And he would talk with his hand as well as with his voice. Well, one of the students that we learned a little bit later was a missionary in, I don't know if it was Africa or Middle East or wherever he went. And he had watched Mr. Peeler in all of his classes. And you know what this student did? He'd take off his glasses, and he would teach and he'd preach using the same expressions, the same gestures that Mr. Peeler did. Only he was finding people were really avoiding him after a service or after a class. And he found out that motion was a curse in their society. So he's teaching them about God and cursing Him with his hand. This doesn't fit. But you know what happened? Why did that student do that? Because he was watching him and paying such close attention to what he was saying that he was actually picking up what Mr. Peeler did, not just what he said. That was that reflection, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. That the more we focus on somebody, we start acting like them. I spoke at one thing while we were in North Dakota, and there was an assembly of pastors, and I had one of the pastors there was also one of my classmates when I was at school. And after the thing, Gary Wood came up to me and he said, "Boy, I could sure tell you went to Miller." What was it? I didn't know. And he wouldn't say. But he just said, "I could sure tell you went to Miller." And there were things that we pick up unconsciously from the people that were around. And I just bet if you went to someone's family and your spouse was there, there would be things that you would say, "Oh, that other sibling does this too. This one does that too." And where'd you pick it up? From association in the family. God wants us to be conforming to the image of His Son, the best pattern, rather than picking things up from our society that is obscene. And people are going to say, you look like your master. You look like someone I would like to know. I don't know yet, but you're doing things in a way that's not picked up in this culture. So the Holy Spirit has given us instructions for this renewal. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I have these three parts in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read them as the guide for renewing our minds. And if we're serious about this, we know we have a mental problem. We need to be careful what we dwell on, what we think on. And we have all sorts of sources for what's going to go through our mind for an evening or for the next day. It can come to us through what we read or what we see, what we view on TV or people that we're around. We need to be running them through the sieve of the Scripture. So in verse 13, first of all, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Pick up a couple things there, or three things. First of all, prepare your mind for action. We can be in a group of people. Let's say it's a relaxation class. I was told, "You need to relax." Okay. Let's just assume I went to a class that is given in Boise and drove all the way down there, all the stress of Highway 55, and I got there and they said, "Okay, relax." Okay. One of the things that some clinics will say, first of all, take a deep breath and empty your mind. Bingo, there's the world in contrast to what God says. God says, gird your mind up, prepare your mind for action. Don't let it empty. Don't allow someone you don't know put something in there. Don't come like a sponge ready to soak up whatever they have to offer. You know what the Bible says? That the blessed man is one who meditates, yes, who is quiet before the Lord, but his meditation is on God's word, on God's law. And on His law, he meditates day and night. We are certain of the source. We are longing to have that input, and we can rest in it. Don't empty your mind. Don't check in your brains at the door, but soak up the Word of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Oh, there were two other things there. It said, be self-controlled. Don't just fly off the handle. And the other thing is to be holy, as God is holy. Be set apart to Him. Chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. God puts a high priority on our prayers, our communion, communication and communion with Him. So how do we transform our mind? By being clear-minded and self-controlled and praying. Chapter 5 and verse 18. It doesn't have a verse 18. 8. That's better. I'm glad you guys are ahead of me. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, so resist him. Be self-controlled and alert. Transform your mind in being aware of who you're with, who you're around, where you're going, what's happening around you. After 9/11, we're told that all the time. Be aware of your surroundings. Okay, be aware that Satan is out to do some spiritual harm, even physical harm. So renewal. Renew your minds. So what have we got so far? We offer our bodies. Our bodies are important. Renew our minds. And then we will be able to experience what the Lord's will is. He has prepared the best pattern to follow, and that would be His will. The Bible gives us an embarrassing rebuke. You ready to be embarrassed this morning? Yes, that's why I came to church. I want to hear a rebuke that is embarrassing to me. But that rebuke is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And the Apostle Paul wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not just from him, it's from God. And it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if before we went to that verse, and of all the congregation, we were asked, do you know what God's will is? How many of you don't know what God's will is? Would there be hands that were raised? I'm not real certain about that. Oh no, we just said, if we don't know the Bible, what the Bible says is if we don't know what the will of God is, we're foolish. Don't be foolish, but know what the will of God is. Where are you going to find it? Well, the pastor's door is always open. No, that's not the right place to go. Well, there are counselors in Boise. No, that's not the right place to go. Where do you go? All those books that were on your shelf that you said you had, and you had your Bible, where does God speak from? From the Scriptures, doesn't He? So the Bible gives us a promise to all those who follow God's will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it tells us, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what do you find when you seek God's will? It tells us that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And I have this picture in my mind of God's will is like a light beam. And before it reaches us, it goes through a prism. And so this white light becomes all the visible light for us. of the spectrum. And so it's a little bit different. And each person understands God's will a little bit differently. Of all the colors, there's a section or a piece that's for you. God's will. And it's perfect. It's pleasing. It's not disappointing. I had all these really technical things that I won't say. But you remember Jesus' promise? He said, the thief comes to rob, to steal, to destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. Do you think God's will for you is something that you really don't want to do? If I said, God, I submit my body to you. I want you to direct my mind, my thoughts, and I want your will to be done in my life, but don't send me to Africa. Because our image of God's will is often associated with, he'll make me do something I don't want to do. You ever have that thought? Am I only speaking for me? But sometimes that's a fear. If I say, God, I'm totally yours, but I'd like kind of like to put some restraints on that. No, because God's will isn't going to be disappointing. God's will isn't going to be gracious. God's will is gracious. God's will is good. It is perfect. It's hard to give up our personal ambitions, but we have two words that come into that. Our Creator, God's will. God will do what's best for us. I'd like to give you the opportunity to respond this morning in just a quick moment, a quick lazy moment, long-lasting moment of quiet, and respond to the Lord in thinking about, God, what do you want me to do? Where can I seek you? Where can I find you? Be the scriptures. But Lord, I offer myself to you. It's what God wants to hear from each of us. Let's pray. Father, it doesn't take long to say those words. It takes a lifetime to finish them. So I pray that you'd give us wisdom in relating to the almighty, personal, living God, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us, the salvation that he has purchased, the freedom from sin that we can enjoy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us a knowledge of your will, gives us the enabling to follow it, that God, you bring about results from what we do, even that we don't know about, but eternity will tell. And so with eternity in view, we respond to you today in Jesus' name.